Well, good morning, New Horizon Church. For those that don't know, my name is Cole Gidros. I am the Director of Discipleship here at New Horizon Church, and I get the privilege every now and then to preach and bring the word to you. So it is something I truly enjoy. I just like, honestly, I've got to preach at a few different churches, but this church is just special just because I look and I now understand what Pastor Will says all the time with like, you start making applications in your sermons when you know the people that are in your family. And so it's just been such a cool thing, like getting up when you get to, like, I understand what you mean now, looking out and going, I know these people. So it's really cool. So I love this privilege. Thank you for that. But with that, go ahead and open your Bibles if you have one. And if not, you know, shine up your phone or a tablet to Acts chapter 4. We're going to be starting in verse 23. If you haven't been with us, though, we have been going through a series through the book of Acts that we have called Unstoppable, Jesus' Mission Continues. And so we have looked at so many different stories already, right? The ascension of Jesus, Pentecost, healing the lame man and bringing refreshing. And if you were here last week, we covered Peter and John's trial before the Sanhedrin and the Sadducees, right? Where they heard them preaching about the resurrection of Jesus, and they looked at them and said, stop preaching Jesus, right? And you kind of got this idea that in the midst of God's unstoppable mission, it doesn't free us from opposition, right? Pastor Will did such a great job of bringing this idea that in the mission, it's not this carefree, easy mission that Jesus sends us to, but one that will breed opposition. And so we're going to cover the rest of that story today, starting in verse 23. What happens to Peter and John? How does the church actually respond? But I do have a question for you, and hopefully this does not fail like it did with eighth graders, but eighth graders, I feel like, are very different from you, so we'll see. So, who in here thinks that they would be considered a bold person? You would consider yourself a bold person. I want to see your hands up. Okay, I want you to look around the room. You did perfectly. Thank you. Hands down. Why is it that less than a fourth of this room raised their hand? Right? Most of us would not, unless you're an eighth grader, consider yourself bold. Right? All the eighth graders are like, me. No, do not. Calm down. So, why is it when you looked around the room, only less than fourth of a people would say, I'm bold? Right? But let me ask you this. Do you desire to be friends with a bold person? Do you desire to have a relationship with someone that's more bold or shy? And that's not speaking against like personality traits and all that, but that's saying we actually have a longing for boldness. We just don't see ourselves as that person. Right? We love a good quitting story. Right? We love hearing someone stick it to the man. Like, you wish one day that was you, right? You long for that moment, like, where I could just say what has always been on my mind to you. And we long for it, but that's not us. We would never do that, right? Or in your relationship with your spouse, like, there are moments where you're like, man, I just wish I was bold enough to say what was truly on my mind. And we, you know, you grow in the relationship to where you hopefully get there, but sometimes we look and go, I don't know if this is a good moment for that, right? We long for boldness, but it so easily evades us. Or if we take it personally with our faith, how many of us would go, I feel bold in sharing and joining Jesus on mission, sharing the gospel? Now, if you're like any other church I've ever been in, your answer is probably no, right? Right? We feel this inner fearfulness in sharing the gospel and being bold with the mission of God. And so that's where we're going to get today is, what did the early church respond as, and how do we take what they did in the face of opposition, right? The message for today is spirit-filled boldness, right? I want us to walk away today, spirit willing, that we would walk away going, there is boldness to be found in the Christian faith, and it's not coming from you. It is coming from God's presence with you. And so I think oftentimes we feel fearful because we've lost not boldness, but dependence. We lack boldness oftentimes because we've lacked dependence on the one who brings boldness. But let's dive into the text, right? So, starting in verse 23, we'll read a little section. When they were released, Peter and John, right, they were arrested, they went to their friends, or your translations may say their people or their own, and reported what the chief priests and the elders have said. And I just want to pause there real quick. This is a little nugget, not my first point, but did you ever see that? I've never caught that. It says they went to their own. In the actual language, like, there's no people, there's no friends. It's just they went to their own. Like, they are now in a community that they see as their own. They see that they're in a community that they feel loved by, that they are fully known, that they love one another, that they go, they're our family, right? And it wasn't because of status. It wasn't because of their career. It wasn't because of all these other external factors. It was simply Jesus had put them in a family. And that family was so sealed by Jesus's blood and spirit that they looked around to one another and go, these are my own people. Right? Isn't that such a gift from God? Like, your salvation is not just an individual experience that was just for you. You were, as the Bible says, adopted at salvation into a family. It is a community that you gained at salvation, not just a relationship with God, but a relationship with his family also. And it's such a good thing. We're going to go from there, but I just wanted you to know when I read that, I'm like, there's something to be said about they went to their own. So, with that, what did they do? They went to the church, and they told them what the priest had commanded them. And if you remember from last week, what did the priest tell Peter and John to do? Stop talking about Jesus or else. If you keep talking about Jesus, you will meet death in opposition. And I want you to catch this. Maybe you didn't think about this. Who was at the trial of Peter and John? Was it just the Sadducees? Was it just the elders? No, they give three specific names also that joined in on the trial. Ananias, Caiaphas, and his basically cousins, Alexander, right? Who are those people though? And those names ring a bell a little bit maybe from the Gospels. They're the people that killed Jesus. They're the high priest that tried Jesus and found him guilty, that put him before Pontius Pilate to be killed. Now you have Jesus' own apostles standing before the very ones that found Jesus guilty. The expectation is, I'm going to die. If my Savior died before them, I know I'm going to be found guilty, right? So you're hearing threats from the ones that were able to dish it out on Jesus. So that's a horrifying thing. They've come back to the church and go, guys, here's what they said. We got to stop talking about Jesus or else we're gone. So what did the early church do? And I want to see this first point. Opposition breeds one of two things, boldness or fearfulness. When you are met with opposition in life, two things will happen. You will either meet it with boldness or fearfulness. There's really not another option, right? And so they remember that these are the people that killed Jesus. So what would you have done in that moment? What would you have done hearing Peter and John for the first time going, hey guys, I know we're the early church. We're maybe about this size. Man, Jesus gave us this unstoppable mission, right? He filled us with the Spirit, but they said stop or else, like, opposition, death awaits us. What would you have done in that moment? All week I was wrestling with that, like, what would I have done in that moment? And I think some things come up, like anxiety, right? Like, I don't know if you're, like, the family, like, ever since having kids, I feel like my anxiety meter has, like, shot through the roof of, like, what's going to happen to the kids? Are they going to be okay? Like, are we good? It's awful, but like anxiety, I think, would have bred for me. Fear, right? How many of y'all would have been like, y'all are expert planners, like just start planning, like, all right, here's what we got to do. Underground, some dig some holes. We're going to hide in the catacombs. Like, that's what we're going to do, right? Many of y'all are like, I'm just out of here. Like, I'm good. We're going to go over to Cincinnati. We're going to drive. They're not even going to find us, right? We'd run. And I think about that. What did the early church do? Look in verse 24. They heard this news. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heavens and the earth, the seas and everything in them, when through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said to the Holy Spirit, Why do the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves against the rulers who have gathered against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city where they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. What was their first response? Dependence. Their first response was praise and prayer. What did they do when they heard the news that opposition's coming? They got with the Lord and they sang. they remembered and recalled what God had already said, and they prayed to God to do something about it. And I love that, because what is a first response? Like, we all know what first responders are, right? They are people that are supposed to be first on the scene when tragedy hits because they're trained to do something about it. Their first response was not to run, to have anxiety, to do all that. The first response was to go to the one who could do something actually about it, right? Our first response needs to change to actually go, hey, maybe we should get with the one who can do something about this. Maybe I shouldn't take matters into my own hands. And this is interesting for all you science nerds out there. Like, I really enjoy it, especially teaching middle school now. They've really pressed me of like, but what does it say about this? Did you know only in recent years, they have started studying neurological pathways in connection with gratitude and prayer? Like, we actually have studies now studying the effects of prayer on the brain. And what they have found so far in their studies is that prayer activates a deeper part of our brain. If you're in the medical field, forgive me. Medial prefrontal cortex in the posterior cingulate cortex that is associated with soothing and reflection. What they're saying is it strengthens your pathway. They were shocked by it and allows you to actually activate the soothing part of your brain and deactivate your active part of your brain. What they were saying by that is it actually helps you calm your fight or flight response. It's so interesting to me. So what they're saying is there's this thing called prayer that if you go to it, neurologically your brain itself will calm itself down to go, maybe I shouldn't consider fight or flight, right? That's our normal reaction. It's like, what do we do? Opposition! It goes, no, calm down. There's a God who can handle things. And how much better are we at reacting when we've actually got with someone that can do something about it and actually considered it and thought through it instead of just responding, right? It's so interesting that their first response was prayer. And if you didn't hear that, parents, like, you can actually calm your fight or flight response. Like, I needed to hear that. Like, prayer, right? If things are going crazy in the house, like, maybe we should stop and pray. If things are going crazy at work, maybe you should stop and pray. Maybe your first response should be to stop like the early church did and go, don't just initiate activity. Let my soul and my heart be wrapped around God and his word to then respond. That way I can look like Jesus. So many of us aren't looking like Jesus, myself included, because we're not even getting with the one who can make us like him. Right? That was their first response. And if you didn't realize, the church responded in the book of Acts 21 times in 28 chapters in prayer. 21 out of 28 chapters, there is a passage in there that says the church stopped and prayed together. It was a daily normal activity for the church because they knew their mission wasn't possible without God. And they knew they're not going to get with God without getting in his word and in prayer. So how come the church is so depleted on prayer? Statistics, we have some statistics that came out last year that Ligonier did about prayer in the church, which it sounds great at the start, so keep with me. 64% of Christians said they prayed daily. Like, okay, I mean, about 40% is gone, but 60, it's above half, right? We're getting somewhere, daily prayer. But notice this, 50% of those say that their prayers are not answered. That might be you in the room. Think about that. I pray, but I don't really see anything happen in my prayer life. And then they asked them, well, why do you think prayers, like you're not seeing them answered? And this was so interesting. Of those 50%, 71% says that it's because they know that they're not praying God's will for their life. Think about that. That is, and I'm not trying to put that on us, but if we're in that statistic, right? If Christians are wanting to live the unstoppable mission, if they're wanting to be filled with the Spirit, if they're wanting to walk in the power that God has given us to actually be a refreshing presence, we're not getting with God. Or if we're getting with God, we know we're going before God saying, I like your plan, but like, here's my plans. Please help them out, right? We have a prayer and dependence issue, which is going to see why we have a boldness issue. So what did the early church do? What did they pray? And I love this. When you really think about the prayerlessness of the church, this is what I thought all week. So if it doesn't fit, you know, just shoot it back at me. But if we're Christians that aren't praying, when you really think at the root of it, aren't we just practicing atheists? I mean, what's the big difference between us then? if we don't even get with God? That's all I could think about. I was like, wow, my prayerlessness, myself, is just showcasing to the world there's not a God that's good enough to get with. And there's not a God who wants me to depend on him and to love me back. And I'm just really just a practicing atheist. And so if that doesn't stick with you, just shoot that back at me. But with that, Piper says it probably better. So John Piper, God can do more in 5 seconds than you can get done in 5 years. If that is true, if you have a sovereign God, and if you look at their first prayer, what was the words? Sovereign Lord. If you have a sovereign God that wants to move in history, that wants to change people's lives, that wants to see his kingdom impact in Jesus' name be declared, don't you think God can get it done? We need to get on his page. He can get more done in 5 seconds than we can get done in 5 years. Like, I cannot tell you how much we try to plan, right? 5 years is a pretty good plan. Like, we've just wanted to enclose our back porch, guys. We have just been saving to enclose that back porch. And every time we get there, we're like, all right, we're going to do it. We're going to do it. Car wreck. Okay, that's not happening. Here's another plan. All right. Oh, water pump broke. Okay, maybe next time, right? We just can't get things done no matter how much we plan for, but God can get things done in 5 seconds, right? We got to get with the God that they believed in. So what did they pray? We read it already, right? Sovereign Lord, who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David said, why did the Gentiles rage and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers gathered together against the Lord. Now, Will quoted a psalm last week. Anybody remember what it is? Psalm 118. Good, right? It was one of the most quoted psalms of the New Testament. See, the early church actually really was in love with psalms. They quote another one here in this prayer. I'm teaching my kids, like, those little letters in your Bibles, those are called cross-references. If you circle them or in your phone click them, it'll send you to the scripture it's referencing. It's Psalm 2, right? They're singing another song in their prayer. They're looking at God's word, banking on, like, what you've said, like they did in Psalm 118, and going, what does it say? In Psalm 2, that's the quote here in verse 26. What it's quoting is that the people of the earth were going, I can take God. I can get my way. God's got nothing. I'm going at him and his anointed, which we know the anointed one is Jesus. And don't we see that prophecy in Psalms fulfilled? That's what he quotes, right? They actually put Jesus up like, we got him. Only for God to laugh. I love, it doesn't put it in here, but the next verse is, and God looks down from heaven and laughs. Because he knows you can't do anything about me. My plans are going to be fulfilled. I am the sovereign Lord. Right? And so it reminds me of this story, right? We often, right, in the church, unfortunately, are scared of little guys with loud voices, right? That's what opposition kind of really is when you think about it in the face of God. Like, they're yelling at God, they're raging is what it says. And God, you got to imagine, it's like, what is this? Like, you know why he's laughing. It reminds me of sort of my dad, he's awesome. He used to teach me as a kid how to deal with dogs. And so I love dogs, but when we'd go on a run in my neighborhood, we lived in Santa Fe, Texas, which is basically the country. And so we had this one strip that we'd like to run down to work out. But there were so many dogs that weren't on leashes and fences were always open. And so as a kid, I was always scared, like a dog's coming at me. What am I supposed to do? And my dad taught me, right? You it's not like a bear. You make yourself big, you stomp, you yell, that dog is going to stop. And I'm like, is that true, Dad? It tended to actually work. But there was this one time, I had a dog follow me again, hearing this yapping, this barking, and I'm just listening to him. He's like, come on, like, not again. And I kept hearing this yapping and yapping. I'm like, that sounds different. Like, that's not a big dog, but it's very loud and it's very annoying. I turn around, it's this little chihuahua. It has followed me for about probably half a mile already, and it's just yapping, yapping, yapping. I'm like, are you kidding me? And I'm like, I'm just going to ignore it. Keep going, and he keeps yapping. It's so consistent against me that I'm this enemy of him. And I'm like, okay, fine. I'm going to do it. I turn around, stomp the foot, yell, and I'm like, go home. The dog just cowers, runs away, like whining. Because it's like, and it's such a good picture to me of like, that is what the world is like with God. I want you to realize that. Yap and yap and yap. But you can yap all you want, but you know who's in control, right? Right? All I had to do was turn around and you're gone. Right? That is, God doesn't look at the news, guys, and go rogue. You know what I mean by that? God doesn't look at the news stories of the day and go, wow, I let that one slip through me. oh man. Wake up in the morning like, ooh, I knew what they're, I didn't realize they're going to encounter that one today. I got to get on that later, right? I got to take care of these other things too. That's not what sovereign Lord means. He looks at the life and he goes, I'm not letting it slip through my fingers. I decree it, determine it, and planned it. Like, I am the one in control. You can yap all you want, world, but I am the God who's brought life, and I'm going to bring it all day long. Now I've called my people to join me with that. Like, we are boldness. Why? Because our God is in control. That is that second point that I wanted to get across. God's providence over his people is their boldness. So why can you have boldness? Why do we get with God? Because we know he's in control. And so think about it, right? None can shake his plans. So you're safe in his hands, right? You are safe in God's hands if you are his people. Why? Because none can shake him. He's not thrown off by the day. Right? Yet oftentimes, let's be real. How often do we fail to see the security of the Lord's plans because we turn back to our own feelings secure only when things are going according to my plans? Right? We think as long as the plan's going how I planned it, God must be doing something. But the moment it turns off, God must, like, oh my gosh, what's happening, God? But you have to realize something. This was hard for me. If God just approved all of our plans, let's be real what they'd look like. They would involve no pain. They would involve no persecution. They would involve no witnessing, no need for boldness, right? That's what we make plans for, is to avoid those things. And that's why God goes, I'm not approving your plans. Because those very things I'm going to use to spread my kingdom. Those are the very things, as Acts would talk about. It is the, or church history, like Irenaeus, it is the blood of Christian martyrs that spreads the church, the seed of the word. And what I'm not saying is that we're all just going to go out and be martyred. But the question is, are you even allowing your life to go opposite of your plans to go, God might be using this in my life. God might be using this pain. God might be using this change of plans. God might be using this persecution. God might be calling me to this. Why? Because in his sovereign, good plans, he wants life to come, right? They saw the pain, right? They are literally being told, you keep talking, you die, right? Anyone had that happen this week? Probably not, right? They saw the pain, the opposition, and all that God threw at their life as in his mighty, sovereign, and good hands because he reigns in victory over it all. Right? So give them boldness is what they saw so they could go forward. They didn't avoid the pain. They saw it as a means of transformation and change. Right? Let us be more dependent and trusting God has this under control. Right? That is where boldness is bred in God's providence and our dependence on him. So what they didn't do, right? Look at verse it's one of my favorite things, 29 through 30. And now, Lord, after quoting Psalm 2, seeing what God's providence is, look upon their threats, grant to your servants. What do you think they're going to pray for? Like, if you were you, like, grant your servants what? A hedge of protection? Right? Safety? Security? Remove them? Right? Let me not even face them? Right? Make them shut down? What did they pray for? Speak your word. Continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal, signs, wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. They prayed that their mouths wouldn't shut up, which is like, that's not what I would be praying. That's just not what naturally came to me when I was studying this, right? We know, like, how often have you heard, Lord, give me a hedge of protection? Man, have you ever even considered praying this prayer to continue to speak boldly for the Lord? That's where we have to get. That was the early church's natural response. And that's the same for us because God has given us a spirit to be bold. So what is this idea of boldness? Well, the BDAC, it's Brown's Drivers. It's basically what a lot of people use to study the language. How do they define boldness? It's a use of speech that conceals nothing, no matter the circumstances. Which, have you ever thought about that? When you think a bold person, I wasn't necessarily going there in my thoughts. But what they meant by it, it's a use of speech that conceals nothing. I'm not hiding anything. I'm not cutting corners. I'm going to tell you it all, which kind of you get the idea of boldness, but no matter the circumstances. Think about that. It's the idea of freedom of speech. That in every circumstance, you have the confidence and boldness to say the truth of Jesus. Right? And just to give you an illustration of this. In our world, they've created these two areas, and this is not meant to be a political statement, so hear me beforehand. That's not what this is. There's freedom of speech spaces and safe spaces. We've created them now to go in this safe space corner. Only certain ideas are allowed to be in here to keep people secure and safe in who they are. Then they create corners on a university campus, like at Lamar where we went. They had the quad where anyone could go, and that's where you're allowed to share those ideas, right? And the idea is here, there are certain things, think about what the Pharisees are saying, do not speak about this thing. They're creating the world as a safe space. You can't speak about those things, right? The issue with Jesus and what they're praying for here is the word of Jesus can't be contained by circumstances, matters, and any change of life. There's no safe space for the gospel. Right, it goes out. It reaches all people. Think about it. When the gospel reached you, were you looking for it? The gospel got to you because someone boldly goes, here's the gospel. No matter what the circumstance is, no matter if you reject me at this moment, I really think that you need, like, there's life in these words. And I'm not stopping with what it says. Like, you came to faith because someone was bold enough to say it, no matter what the space looked like. Right? That is where we come from. I know that's scary too, right? We just said that we're not bold people. We all just admitted that at the beginning, right? So this is not something to go, oh, Cold, I love this message. Yes, I am bold. You're calling me out. I love it. No, we all don't sit in that boldness often, right? If you're, again, like a normal church experience is when people ask a question, man, do you feel free to speak about Jesus in any area? The normal answer is, mm-mm. Nope, right? And so how do we change that? Question, do you think they had boldness naturally since they had to pray for it? No. It was, they prayed for boldness, meaning they were not naturally bold people. Think about Peter on the day of Jesus' trial. What did he do? Did he go in there like, stop it! This is the gospel! No, a little servant girl came up to me like, are you an apostle? No, Not me. I don't know that man. He's not a bold dude. He's scared. He's timid. He's fearful. Yet all of a sudden, a few months later, he's standing before the same guys he couldn't even go to see the trial at and going, the one you crucified, he's my king. And this is the gospel. How did he get there? Dependence. He realized in his weakness, there was a God who could use him still, that it was sovereign and gave life to him. And he goes, it's worth everything for. Something, right, realize your weakness in something does not give you excuse to do nothing. All right, how about, remember, we're not all good at evangelizing. Your weakness in that does not give you an excuse not to do it. Preaching to myself because I feel weak in that area. Why? Because God looks at weakness and goes, yes, I can get glory now. Because if you were so good at it, where's God involved? God looks at our weaknesses and goes, like in 2 Corinthians 12, I will give grace in your weakness. But how do you get the grace? By being dependent. By going to God who wants to give it. The one who wants to fill you with the Spirit. The one who's given you very special promises. And go, I want him more than all. He fills you with boldness. So in your weakness, realize that is not a requirement to be bold. It's the entrance exam to find boldness. Your weakness is what allows you to come to Jesus, right? Because if you are proud, he's going to oppose you. But he gives grace to the humble. Your weakness in something is the very entrance exam to coming to Jesus. Are we coming to Jesus though, right? So I promised him that I would do this. I told my 8th grade class, I have two of them that, by God's providence, we actually taught this passage this week. It just kind of happened because the whole class is on Acts. And I go, tell you what, guys, I don't really want to teach hard today. Tell you what. That sounded really bad. You will get to be in my sermon if you give me something really good from this passage. Like, I've been trying to teach them how to read the Bible and all that stuff. You give me something good, I'll put you in my sermon. And there was something. So this is from eighth grader Coral and Dylan. So we often pray, if they're listening, we pray for safety, thinking that we'll get boldness from it. Like, the moment I feel secure, then I'll be bold. But oftentimes we don't pray for boldness. If we did pray for boldness, we would find our comfort in God. And I heard that, I'm like, oh my gosh, that's really good. I'm writing that down, right? It's in our boldness that we actually find safety, right? Because if we create a safety that's actually a facade of who God is, but it's built on all these other things we try to build safety from, it's a house that'll fall eventually. But your boldness finds safety in God's promises and his providence. So let's finish up with this last point. So last point, the Spirit's filling in Acts is always in connection to the word's multiplication. Did you catch that last bit here in verse 30? While you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of Holy Servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, when they got with God, when they were dependent and they went to prayer, what happened? The place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God in boldness. The prayer was answered, right? They continued to go in boldness. But notice that it says that they were filled with the Spirit. But look at this. Verse 30, continue the prayer, continue to speak your word with boldness while you stretch out your mighty hand. I love that. Like, if we could just sit there for a second, like that statement, God, don't let my mouth be shut because I see your hand stretching out to heal. Like, you keep doing your job, God, and I'll keep talking about it. Like, that's the early church's response. Like, when I see God go, I'm talking about it. There's no holding it back. And this is actually language from the Bible. So in Exodus, I cannot tell you how many times it says that Moses and Aaron or God stretched out their hand and things happened. Specifically in Exodus 14:14, when they're at the Red Sea, all the Israelites, what? They're panicking, like, there's a sea, there's Egyptians, what are we going to do? Right? Opposition was there. God looks at Moses and goes, Moses, tell the people to calm down. Stretch out your hand and tell the people to be silent. So he stretches out her hand. What happens? Whoosh. I don't know what happens with the fish, but sea parts, they go. Right? But notice what he tells them. I'm going to stretch out my hand. You be silent. We see in Matthew 12:15, Jesus healing a lame man. Interesting, because wasn't that the story that got them in trouble? Peter and John healing the lame man? Matthew 12:15, it says that Jesus stretched out his mighty hand and healed the lame man. Then he told him and the disciples, do not tell people about what had happened. Think about it now. Now you're here in the Gospel of Acts where Jesus has already claimed victory, where God says, my kingdom's going. It was like a mustard seed. It's sprouting now. I want life for those that would believe in the gospel. God continues to stretch out your mighty hands, but this time he doesn't say, stay silent, does he? Let us go with boldness now, right? Because why? Jesus has now won victory. There's already victory to be claimed. So go and talk about it. Right? God is stretching out his hand now in the world, throughout the world. That's why we have mission partners and all this going on, that he wants to see people know him and saved and his kingdom expand. So are we, like the rest, not talking about it? When he's commanded us, go talk! There's victory now! Right? Stretch out your hand, God, as we keep talking about it. And when they prayed this prayer, they were filled with the Spirit. Now, let's just address this real quick, right? What does that mean? I thought that they already had the Holy Spirit, right? Well, see, in Acts and throughout the Bible, you have these two ideas, right? There's this idea of baptized in the Spirit, filled with the Spirit, all this kind of stuff, right? And the easiest way I could kind of paint what's happening here is they've already gained the Spirit, right? They are filled with the Spirit. There's not getting more of the Spirit kind of deal, right? They were baptized, meaning brought into the family of God, right? And the Bible also talks about, though, that you can be filled with rage, with envy, with lust, right? They use that language for what? What's happening? It's not an external thing coming upon you. It's an internal thing coming out of you that controls your response, right? And the way I like to say it is this idea. A family, you're in the family at new birth, right? When the Spirit baptized you, when you were born again, you were put in the family of God and you got the Spirit, right? But what happens? Does your tummy go, oh, I'm good for the rest of my life. Man, thanks for birthing me. No. Because you go, Mama, I need some food. Like, let's cook some meals. Let's get some food on the table. So you go to the table. There's food. You fill yourself up. Why? So you can live the next day. You can keep living that next day. Why? Because you're eating the nutrients that were provided for you to keep living the life that you have just been born into. So the filling of the Spirit is not getting more of the Spirit. It's the idea of you now walking in the power and experience of the Spirit, right? It's just like food. You're actually getting the nutrients that were put in you. And so, if we fail, though, to come to the table of Jesus and eat, if we fail to come to God according to his plans, and if we fail to actually walk, as Will has taught so well throughout this year, to look like Jesus, are we actually getting the nutrients that you were given to look filled? Right? And so what is it that they were filled with? And the whole point of that point was the Spirit's filling is always in connection to the words multiplication, right? Multiplication that every church seeks. Think about this, that word, we use it all the time. We want to see a multiplying church. We want our church to multiply. We want to see multiplying groups. We love that word. We love it. But no one seems to have a grasp on where it comes from. Think about that. We're going to start this new strategy, this new plan, and I'm part of that, right? And so no harsh there, but like, does multiplication come from something you concocted? The fact that there's silence and stares horrifies me. But that's the point, is we often feel like multiplication is outside of all the church's grasp, right? It's because where does it come from? One source. The Spirit of God, right? But what is the deal with the Spirit, though? The Spirit in the book of Acts is always connected to the words multiplication. Here's some verses to see. Acts 2:4, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave the utterance. What happened? Filled with the Spirit, spoke in tongues, meaning spoke boldly. Acts 4:31, and when they had prayed, the one we just read, filled with the Spirit, continued to speak in boldness. Acts 6:10, but they could not withstand the wisdom and the Spirit which he was speaking, meaning he was filled with the Spirit, and they couldn't withstand what was happening. I could give you more, I just couldn't fit them on a slide. 9:17-20, 13:19-17, 15:20-21. They're all connected, the Spirit with the word going forth. If we want multiplication to happen, we have to see the experience that we get from the Spirit when we actually know his word and want to see his word go forth. It is always in connection with dependence on God and this. So here's the reminder. If you want to see how this formula works, it's the people of God who are empowered by the Spirit of God, proclaim boldly the word of God because of the Spirit, and watch the multiplication of the mission of God among the nations. How does it work? You get with God because you were adopted into God's family, to then be filled with his Spirit because of dependence, which then sees the word boldly go forth, and guess what happens when that happens? God says, my word doesn't go forth in vain, ever. Multiplication will happen when we get with God and abide with him. His Spirit fills us and the word goes forth through us. It is nothing, that's nothing new to me. So don't think Cole made that up. Like, that is how it works in the book of Acts. So, how do we land this plane? And I'm right on time. Nice. Are we a people that have seen the value of prayer, that when we get with God, things happen? But we actually have to come to God who wants us to come, right? I love 1 Peter 5, how he talks about cast your anxieties on the Lord. Why? Because he cares. That's an idea of coming, because we come because we know he's sovereign and can do something about it, and we want to be with him because he cares about us. And then two, are we even praying the things God would have us pray, like for boldness, to not be comfortable in church anymore, to not be comfortable just pursuing this life we've always wanted, but be bold going, all I've ever wanted is you, God. So let's pray. Father in heaven, we just come, and God, I pray that these words and all of them would be used by you. in our hearts, to convict, to encourage, to correct, to grow us. Lord, as they've grown me in my class this past week, Lord, they're challenging. Lord, I feel the pressure and the conviction of them. Lord, I pray that you would use our church, though, Lord, New Horizon Church, that we would be a starting point. God, that your presence would be known because, Lord, we get with you. I love what they said in chapter 3 about Peter and John. It wasn't that they were just uneducated and common men. It's that they saw they had been with Jesus. What made Peter and John in the early church bold? Lord, it was you. And Lord, forgive us where we don't come to you. Forgive us for running to so many different sources. Forgive us for not seeing you as the mighty God you are. Lord, we want you. We know you're powerful. Use our weakness to bring life. Lord, I love what they say. Stretch out your hand, not to do all these other things we could think of, but to heal. Wonders, amazement, life from your word. Lord, as we go forth and preach it, Lord, it is in your name we all pray. Amen.